Amen. It's a joy to be here with you tonight, and I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I pray that I can somehow be a blessing with the Word of God. The Word of God is always a blessing, isn't it? If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 62. These verses in Isaiah mean a lot to me. When I first started in our missionary ministry, actually before I started in the missionary ministry, while we were still preparing and while we were working in another church and preparing to go to the mission field, the Lord gave me the first few verses of Isaiah 61, and I signed Bibles with them, and I meditated on it quite often, in fact, almost every day. And these verses became a part of my life, where the Lord says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves." Father, for the next little while, would you allow me to be your messenger boy? Would you fill me with your spirit? And would you anoint me with your heavenly oil? I realize, Father, that the only thing I can do in the flesh is fail. And so I pray that you would take control of this degenerate mind and these stammering lips, and that you'd allow me to preach as your messenger. Meet with us, and through this broadcast as it goes around the world, may many, many people be challenged. May there be those that see their need of the Savior and come to Christ. May there be others that decide this is the time they need to give their lives to serve him with abandon. Lord, take control of this time in the Word of God and meet with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My father was a very practical man. He had some sayings that he learned as a child in Kentucky. Kentucky sayings, I guess you'd call them. One of the things he used to tell me was, "Son, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Over and over throughout my young life, he would repeat that. I finally got to saying it myself. Oh, I cleaned it up a little after I went to college and called it the main thing. But the main thing really is to make the main thing the main thing. And when I look at these verses, I'm reminded of what the main thing is. This morning as I was reading in my devotions, I came to, I'm reading in the book of Luke in my New Testament reading. I came to chapter 4 and verse number 18, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He was quoting from this passage in Isaiah chapter number 61. What is this thing he's telling us about? He begins by talking about the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. And may I remind you, I know there are a number of servants of the Lord that are listening and watching and tuning into this message tonight. May I not remind you that without the anointing of the Lord, none of us can accomplish anything in His vineyard. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." The anointing of God is an absolute essential if you're going to be productive in the work of God. The anointing. That's true for every Christian. By the way, this is not just for preachers or missionaries. This is for everybody. We've got a job to do, and that job is to get the gospel to the corners of the world. And it may begin by your next-door neighbor or the person across the street or someone living down the block. But our job is to get the gospel to the whole world. And you'll never be able to do it without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Here in these first two verses in the Old Testament, He gives us God the Father. He gives us God the Son. He gives us God the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the anointing oil upon the head. And here the Trinity is given to us. Now, in looking at this chapter, we need to understand that this was the year of Jubilee. They had a Jubilee of sorts every 7 years. And at the seven years, which would have been 49 years, on the 50th year, they would have the year of Jubilee. And during that year of Jubilee, there were some wonderful things that happened. I'm sure many of you listening tonight would love to have a year of Jubilee come up real quick. All of their debts were canceled. All of them. How would you like to have your house paid off? How would you like to have your car paid off? How would you like to have anything paid off? The anointing. They canceled the debts. The lands were returned to their original owners. Now, we might not like that so well. All of the slaves were set free. And it was a time of new beginning. It was like the mother of all January the 1st. It was a time where the slate was wiped clean and you were able to start over again. If you're saved and you are living in what is a spiritual jubilee, your debt has been canceled. I had a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, and because of that, I'm in a continual year of Jubilee. I've been anointed with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within me. And He is available to be able to empower me to do His work. But the land was returned. The slaves were freed. There was a fresh beginning. And if you're saved, you have been set free. I may be speaking to some of you that are in bondage in so many ways. You're in bondage to your debt. You're in bondage to your sin. You've got habits you can't quit. There are so many things that you really would like to get straightened out, and you don't seem to have victory in being able to do them. And God is saying to you, I want to bring you to your year of Jubilee. Jubilee. One year we had a conference in Mexico and had it in Acapulco. In fact, we had the biggest crowd we've ever had. We called it Jubilee by the Sea, and everybody wanted to get in on that one. Dr. Barber came. Dr. Barber was in the lobby, and he was outside the door for the elevator, and the elevator opened, and he backed into it, and he said, "Come on, guys, let's go on up." And they said, "No, you go on." And so the elevator closed, and he looked around him, and he was full. The whole elevator was filled with bikini-clad women. And he went up, and we've been teasing him about that for all this time. So, Dr. Barber, if you're watching this, please don't disinherit me. The anointing is on us. And then let's talk about the work here. Look what he says. He's anointed me to do what? To preach the good tidings. What is the good tidings? The good tidings is the same thing as good news. And good news is the same thing as the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is good news when you can come to someone and you can tell them, though you're in bondage and you're in sin, you can be forgiven. And it really doesn't matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. A man on death row can be forgiven of all of his sin. He may have to die. But when he dies, he can go to heaven if he's been forgiven by God for his sin and had his own personal year of or day of jubilee. We're to preach the good tidings. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach to the poor or the meek or the ones that just stand back and listen. To the humbled, to the repentant. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then we're to seek the brokenhearted. We're supposed to, according to this, notice what they were doing. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance, to appoint to them that mourn, to give for them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. We're to bind up the brokenhearted. We're to put the splints on them. We're to put the medication on them. We're to put the antibiotic ointment. We're to bring them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to do that all over the world. I loved what Brother Anthony shared with us about Adoniram Judson. He's one of my heroes. Adoniram Judson was in jail for preaching the gospel. While he was in jail, his wife bribed the guard to be able to take him a pillow. She brought him the pillow, and he noticed the pillow was a little bit hard, but they didn't use pillows over there, so they didn't know what to think about it. He got there, and he began feeling of the pillow, and the longer he felt of it, the more he realized it wasn't really a pillow inside the pillowcase. It was his Bible. And he took his Bible, and with his brilliant mind and his knowledge of the Hebrew and the Greek, he began to translate. And while he was in prison, he translated the entire Bible into the Burmese language. Becky and I had the privilege of going to Bangalore, India, while Billy was teaching in a Bible college there. And they had a great student body, about 800 kids, and about 300 of those 800 had come from Burma. They had crossed the border illegally. They had gone all the way across India to southern India. And they had signed up, and they stayed in this college from 4 to 10 years, depending on how long they studied and what all they took. And they never went home. When they came across India, they did not take the train. For $5, they could, five American dollars, they could have taken a train from the border all the way down to Bangalore. But they didn't do it because they didn't have $5, and they walked across India. It took them about 6 weeks to get there. Now, I went there, and the president of the college, a great man, but he asked me to preach on prayer. I looked out at these kids that had walked 6 weeks to go to college with no money and had stayed there from 4 to 10 years, and they were brilliant, these Burmese students. And I looked out at them and I realized I was in the wrong place trying to teach them about prayer. One time I was preaching and I told the story of being beaten in Mexico, only once, but I told the story of being beaten in Mexico. And I asked those young students, how many of you have been beaten for your faith in Christ? And about half the student body raised their hands. And I was shocked. I was there teaching and preaching on prayer. They were having a drought that had lasted for 3 years. The lakes were drying up. They didn't have water to run in the pipes to the city of Bangalore. And the student body president came to the president of the college and said, "Sir, we want you to close the cafeteria and not feed us until it rains. We're fasting and praying for rain." And so they began to fast and pray for rain. And for 3 days and 3 nights, they fasted and prayed. And on the third day, and this is embarrassing for me to share it with you, but on that third day, I went in with my wife to a very nice restaurant in Bangalore, and we sat and ate. And when we got through, we were walking out to get in the little three-wheeled motorcycle taxis that they had. And as we were walking out, a downpour hit, and by the time we got to the motorcycle taxi, the water was up to our knees, and the drought was over. And they opened up the cafeteria at the college the next day. Can you imagine the phone calls if one of the Christian colleges in our country closed the cafeteria and told the student body that they wouldn't be eating until God sent rain? And they called their parents. That would be a tough call. So I doubt I taught them much about prayer, but they taught me a great deal about prayer while I was there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me. He's speaking of a key here, of course, about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about proclaiming the year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort them that mourn. Our country's been going through a time of plague of biblical proportions. And it's not over yet. It's time to look up to our Lord. It's time to make the main thing, which is the main thing. To seek the brokenhearted, to bandage, to bind up, to give their ointment, to liberate the captives from the bondage of sin. He offers grace for their sin. He offers peace instead of the fear of death and hell. He offers mercy to take place of the judgment that we surely deserve. And all of it because of what Jesus did on the cross when he died for your sin and my sin. A jubilee year. It was a time to repair. It was a time to rebuild. It was a time to restore the land. Because later on in the chapter, we find that these shepherds and these farmers became priests and kings, or are to become priests and kings. But ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves. But what's our job now? We've got captives that need to be liberated. We have them. We need to open the prison. During World War II, my father, who was a soldier, was told that the war had actually ended. And they were in Germany and then crossed over into Austria. And they had a little meeting one morning, and they told them, they said, "Guys, be on the lookout for a death camp. There's a death camp somewhere here, and we don't know exactly where it is, but they've been left there to die." My dad and his buddy were in their Jeep, and they were driving. They were out supposedly scrounging parts to find for all of the vehicles that were broken down. He was in the motor pool. And they smelled this horrific odor. And they began to follow their noses up through a little lane up through the woods. And they got there and there was a huge big gate with big chains wrapped around it and a big lock on it. And inside it were Jews and gypsies that had been left there 3 days before by the Germans, and they were dying. Dad got out a hacksaw. My dad was left-handed. With his left hand, he and this other guy took turns sawing one of the links off that huge big chain. They opened up that prison door. 30 years later, my dad would tell me with tears streaming down his face, "Son, when they came out, they fell all around us, dying like flies. But they were free." Dad never thought of himself as a hero. When he died, President Reagan sent us a letter telling us that he really was a hero. To open the prisons, to saw off the chains. Now, I've never opened a prison like that. I've never sawed off chains like that. But I have seen God saw the chains of darkness, and the chains of bondage, and the chains of fear, and the chains of anger, and the chains of hurt, and the chains of unforgiveness. In my devotional time, I had a praise time this morning. For some reason, I thought back to Dr. Rivas. First time we went to Israel, Dr. Rivas went with us. His wife was a member of our church. She wanted to go to Israel, and he decided he'd go with her just as a vacation. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't necessarily an atheist. Maybe you'd call him an agnostic. He thought he was too well educated to be a Christian. And as we went from place to place and we saw the story of Christ, he was touched, and I really didn't realize how deeply he had been touched. When we got to the Sea of Galilee, we had a meeting and a little devotional time in the hotel that night before we went to bed after dinner. And I challenged the people in our group. I said, "You know, sunrise over the Sea of Galilee is something really, really special. If you have a chance, you ought to try to be there in the morning and watch the sunrise." And I got up early, as I always do when I'm in Galilee. And I went down in the semi-darkness to the bottom floor, there where one of the restaurants hung way out over the water. You could see forever on the Sea of Galilee. And as I got there, I noticed the fishing boats were coming back in. But before I got there that morning, Dr. Rivas got there. And as I walked up, I could see he was kind of shaking. And I wondered if something was wrong with him. And I guess he heard me, but he turned around and tears were streaming down his face. He simply said this. He said, "I believe." I was able to lead that brilliant medical doctor, owner of a string of pharmacies in our town, to Christ that morning. And he was gloriously saved. Next thing we went to after that was the River Jordan for baptisms. And he was baptized that day, and there were shouting. I suspect there was shouting in heaven. A couple of years ago, I was in Cuernavaca, and Becky and I had been invited to a restaurant with a lawyer in our church, and we went there. And as we were coming out, this little red sports car was coming by, and I heard it stop. It stopped, and this beautiful young lady jumped out and came running up to me and hugged me and kissed me. The only problem was, Brother Earl, I didn't recognize her. Last time I'd seen her, she was a little girl. She was Dr. Rivas's daughter. She had, her daddy had died. And she said, I just want to thank you for leading my daddy to Jesus. Folks, I want to tell you the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I wouldn't trade that for all the gold in Fort Knox. To proclaim the year of the Lord, to lead them out of bondage and fear and anger and hurt and unforgiveness and brokenness, to give them jubilee from judgment, the year of the Lord, the vengeance. Some have said God would never cast anyone into hell. If God let his son Jesus die on the cross to pay for our sin, you need to understand that anybody that rejects him as their Savior will not go to heaven. They have no other choice but to go to hell. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says Jesus. And we're to proclaim it. We're to comfort the mourning. As we were praying, and as the prayer list was shared with us, there were a number of people that have lost loved ones. Recently, Brother Gordon lost his father. Is that right? Father and mother. No, he didn't. Thank God you didn't lose them. But other people have lost their loved ones. It's a time to comfort the mourning. Parents of children, the mates of people that have been lost in this COVID virus, the children, the parents, the grandparents, children in heaven, parents in mourning. Salvation is the only hope for this world. Every day we're hearing of more and more people with the COVID virus. It's now invaded our family. I have a son and his family that have had it. I have a nephew that has it right now that's very, very ill. And it's time for the jubilees to take place. It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to comfort. But it's also time for us to give the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ to people who do not have it. God is offering gifts, gifts that we can hardly imagine. He said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. When someone died in those days, they would be in sackcloth, and they would sit in ashes, and they'd reach out and get a handful of ashes and put it on their own head. He said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. He said, I'll give you praise for the spirit of heaviness, and I'll give you the planting for his glory. But folks, I want to remind you that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to win people to Christ. We need to baptize them. We need to disciple them. We need to teach them the major doctrines of the Bible. We need to teach them how to lead others to Christ. 100% of the church should be active in this soul winning. Everyone. We need to begin with the young people. I'm not opposed. In fact, when they built all of the beautiful things they built for our young people upstairs, I was excited about it. In fact, Becky and I partook in giving to help that to happen. But that's not the main thing for our young people. The main thing for our young people is to learn how to lead a soul to Christ and to become soul winners. Meals and incentives and trips and banquets and all of these things are important, and we should have them. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. By example, by pairing with others, by teaching skits and dramas and other ways, showing people how to win souls. Our budget should be heavily weighed in the light of winning souls. We need to organize the church and the Sunday school and the assistant teachers and Bible institutes to teach people how to win souls, and then see to it that they have an opportunity to win them. What does he say? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This is your year of Jubilee, folks. If you're listening to this broadcast, you need to understand that Jubilee can be yours. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have your name placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be certain that when you die, you'll go to heaven. You only have to realize that you're a sinner. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a payment for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and for my sin, and for the sins of the whole world. And all you have to do is accept him. Ask him to forgive you of your sin and receive him into your heart. And you can begin your Jubilee right here on earth before you even get to heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray that there might be some that would come to Christ because of this simple message of Jubilee, of keeping the main thing the main thing. I pray that Christians might rededicate their lives. I pray that sinners might be saved. And Lord, I pray that right now, as some are on their knees praying, I pray that you'd help them to commit their sins to you, asking for forgiveness and receiving Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ in prayer at this moment, pray a simple prayer, something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin demands death. And I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, was born of a virgin, died on the cross, and rose again the third day to pay for my sin. And right now I accept him as my one and only Savior. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. If you've prayed a prayer like that, Brother Earl will give you something to text to the church, and people will be with you. People will get with you and send you some special materials and pray with you about the decision that you've made. God bless you.